Good morning, everyone. To our guests, please know that you are our honored and esteemed guest. We are honored by your presence, and we hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll fill out one of those cards so that we can have your information and be able to continue to forge these bonds of fellowship. To our brethren, we are grateful to you for being here this morning, and we hope and pray that you have been here edifying yourself, giving our God our very best. As always, we know we seek and strive to do so. If you'll please open to your Bibles to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, the 17th chapter, beginning at verse 8. Exodus, the 17th chapter, beginning at verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of the Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Father and our King, we raise our voices, Father, seeking to praise Thee and glorify Thee. For truly, Lord, we are honored to know that we are citizens of Thy kingdom. Father, we are honored to know that we are warriors, Father, who march under Thy banner. And that as we march, Father, that we may understand, Lord, what it means to have Thee as our King. Father, that we may be able to delve into these scriptures and that we may learn an application for our daily living. Be with this Thy servant and allow me to speak in accordance to Thy will, not my own. Father, those who are listening to the voice of this Thy servant, that they, Father, may remove any distracting thoughts, that they may put, Father, on pause for the moment those worries of the world, so that they can give themselves completely to Thy word, so that they may listen, Father, intently, and that they may research Thy scriptures to see if indeed they are being taught in accordance to Thy commandments. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed Thee, for we pray this in the glorious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is my banner. This is what we have titled our lesson this morning, Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi means that Jehovah is our banner. When we read this, we see how beautiful God often uses His many variations of His names to teach us something about the kind of God that we worship, so that we can learn more and more about how He relates Himself to us as His people. And it's amazing that when we read this scripture, we read that Moses, after having built an altar, he calls that altar, or he makes it as a memorial, that we stand under the banner of Jehovah. When we talk about a banner, what we are referring to, obviously, is a flag. And when we talk about a flag, we then are referring to a country or a kingdom that is being represented by that flag. We know that, for example, our American flag, if it is to touch ground, it would be considered to be disgraceful, and thus it would have to be dealt with accordingly. But when on a battlefield, when they would put battle, especially during those times, there was a flag bearer, a being who would carry that flag into the battle, declaring the sides that were facing one another. And then the conqueror would keep his flag and place it upon the conquered field. And thus, this is what Moses is doing here. They are placing the banner of Jehovah, for God is the conqueror for His people. God is who gave the battle its victory. And it was God who gave His promise to His people that he would utterly defeat Amalek and erase them. We've been studying the correlation between the Godhead and the church. And there is no doubt in my mind that we are seeing this here so many centuries prior to the church being established here in the world. We sing, hymn number 577, there's a royal banner. And we sing about how we're marching on and marching on. And how we too lift this banner, only we sing about the banner of the cross. This banner, which was first shown here by Moses as when he lifted that rod, the rod of God, the people saw themselves victorious. Thus, when we speak about this, brethren, there are certain things that we have to understand that immediately are being explained by this. By being able for us to call upon Jehovah Nissi, meaning that by us expressing that he is our banner, well, then we are declaring that we are citizens of his kingdom. We are declaring that we are warriors of his army. And we are declaring and pledging our allegiance to him as our king. And we then follow the laws of his kingdom. Is this not what I said we would be seeing Sunday after Sunday in this subject? The presence of God, the importance of holiness in the people of God, God giving the commandment and his people following those commandments. Thus, when we declare, brethren, Jehovah Nissi, we must understand then that what we are doing is that we are marching under the banner, that is to say, under the flag of God. We then are marching with it, and we are representatives of this kingdom. We are people who are ready to present a defense or an answer to whoever asks us about our kingdom. And we must then declare who is the king and what are his laws. But when we read this scripture here, beginning at verse 8, notice that one of the first things that we must understand is that we will find ourselves confronted by unexpected opposition. Before we go to the book of Micah, or in fact, let's go to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Micah chapter 7, verse 1. The word of God says the following, "Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desires, so they scheme together. The best of them is like a briber. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household." But notice verse 7. "Therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Here is one who stands under the banner of God. You see, the reason we choose this passage is because often we forget that Amalek was Israel's kin. When you go to Genesis chapter 36, beginning at verse 8, you get to verse 12 and you will read that Amalek was the grandson of Edom, who is also known as Esau. Thus, this means that Edom, being Jacob's brother, his grandson, they were cousins, meaning they were of the same blood. They were of the same family. And thus, here we read the words that Christ quotes in Matthew chapter 10. After he has spoken about the fact that he did not come to bring peace, but that he came to bring division. Because a father would turn against his son. A daughter would turn against her mother. But then the Lord finishes quoting, "And the enemies of the man are those of his household." Israel, brethren, had just gotten out of Egyptian bondage. They had already seen 3, maybe even 4 miracles in the wilderness where God had provided for them. He had provided them food. He had provided them water. He had provided them quail. They had already sung the song of Moses and Miriam in Exodus chapter 15. And thus, this is the first time where Israel gets confronted by battle. They were not warriors. They were not trained for army. They had just gotten out of being slaves. But because they stood and stand under the banner of Jehovah Nissi, they will find opposition. There will be enemies. And sometimes, brethren, it will be our own family that will stand against us. In this case for Israel, this was absolutely true. Their own cousins, their own kin in the form of Amalek, decided to be the first ones to try and pick off the weak from amongst the Israelites. Brethren, sometimes our families will be attacked through our children who have yet to obey. Family members who are perhaps of a different belief system. Friends who perhaps are of the world who claim to be our friends. Those whom we've sometimes put our trust on, hoping and thinking that they will never betray us. Sometimes, brethren, they begin to attack our homes by implanting doubt in the minds of our own children. This is why we must confront, and we must be ready to confront the unexpected opposition. We must deal wisely with our children by training them up in the Lord, by preparing them and teaching them not to put their eyes on mom and dad, but to put their eyes on the banner of the Lord, that they must always stand under Jehovah Nissi, that they must always watch and look to Christ. You see, brethren, it is amazing that often our children's faith crumbles because we do not teach them to look at the Lord and not to look at us. And the way we do so is by training them how to march to the battle drums. We're training them how to use the sword of the Spirit and training them to expect the unexpected, because the greatest trickster is our enemy and he never plays fair. But our children are caught off guard because they're left behind, straggling. And the enemy will strike when there is no one strong around them to defend them. We have to be willing, brethren, to understand that sometimes we have to separate ourselves from the wicked influence from within more than without. We focus so much on the world. We focus so much on media. But many times the most insidious enemy can be our brother, our sister, perhaps even our mother and our daughter. But when we learn, therefore, to look to the Lord, to wait for the God of my salvation, and to know, to pray, because he will hear me, then we march under the banner of Jehovah Nissi. We are then citizens of the kingdom who trust their king, who rely upon him for salvation. And we make sure that we are not only marching under it, but that we are well trained and organized. Notice, brethren, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 26. Scripture says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in the tongue, let there be 2 or at the most 3, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak himself and to God. Leave 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." Notice, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Rome, brethren, during the centuries that it was an empire, was known by its banner. But not only were they known by its banner, they were known as the mightiest and most intimidating military force that the world ever knew. And the reason was because they were well trained. They were well organized. They marched in unison. And when they battled together, they knew how to battle with one another against the foe. Notice, brethren, that the military of God is the greatest military in all of the universe. But we have to be united. We have to be well trained. But we also have to be well organized. Notice that the key, brethren, here in verse 26, is at the end of the passage. Let all things be done for edification. That's training. That's preparation. That's organization. We just read what chapters 4, verses 1 through 6 of Ephesians is talking about. The seven ones is all for edification, to build, to construct. When Rome was conquering the world, that's how they were able to edify their empire. When we read in Exodus chapter 17, Moses, brethren, by this time was 80 plus years old. Notice that Moses does not take the sword and go to battle himself. He assigns Joshua. And then Joshua goes and grabs those men whom he knew would battle on the field. But not everyone was on the field fighting. Because we have Aaron and Hur helping Moses so that they can secure the victory. Notice how the people who stand, the warriors who stand and march under the banner of God are well trained and well organized. There were no quarreling with Joshua as to who made you our leader. There was no one bickering against Moses. Well, why do we have to follow what you say? Well, what about Aaron and Hur? Why don't they have to go to the battlefield? Why do they get to stay safely away from danger with the premise of holding up the arms of Moses? No, they all fought as one man. They each fulfilled their part. Each one did their side. And guess what? The Lord himself fought along with them. Army that is well trained is one, brethren, where each man pulls his own weight. Where each man follows the lead of the man whom they know is their general. Who do not question orders, but know that the general is himself following orders. He is not waging war because he wants to take his man into battle. He too is following the direction of his king. Brethren, we have to understand that there is a chain of command in the church. Christ is our head. He is the captain of our salvation, is what Hebrews chapter 6 teaches us. But then we also have to each use our talents and develop them. We have to train ourselves and we have to be prepared and organized to do our part when the enemy appears at our gates. Because if we are all unprepared, because we are all trying to learn something that God has not given us, because I don't like the talent that I have, I want the talent that that brother or sister has, and because I'm being stubborn, wanting that talent that God has not given me, when the time comes that my talent is needed, well, I've just left the congregation vulnerable because of my selfishness and my obstinacy. Can you imagine if Joshua would have said, no, Moses, I want to hold the rod. I want to be up on the hill. I want to be king. Israel would have lost. That then would have been the end of their freedom. But notice, everyone did their part. Everyone held their own. And everyone, as one, fought God with them. The reason that we are given seven ones again, brethren, in the letter written to the Ephesians, is so that we may understand that we all have a part. that we are all important in this battle for our spiritual salvation. But the key is to understand that we march under the banner of Jehovah Nissi. The key is to understand that we are following His command. He is our King, and He is the one who has assigned what our task will be in this battle. Whether it be cleaning after the warriors when they are bloodied, or whether it is being the warrior with the sword and fighting on the battlefield itself. We must not grumble. We must not complain. For notice that when there is confusion, it's not from God. The confusion comes from man. You see, Paul said these words because remember that in Corinth, everyone wanted to speak tongues. The problem was that those who did have the gift, they didn't search for an interpreter and no one knew what they were speaking. But then those who did not have the gift were simply making some gibberish up because they wanted to be held as they were higher on the chain. Well, you see, in chapter 26, it says that it is to be done for edification. But for those who want to take a gift that the Holy Spirit has not given it, they're not doing it for edification. They're doing it for gratification. Because they want the power. They want the glory. They want to be known as the heroes of the battle. You know, I asked the question, who can be accredited for winning the battle? Moses for holding up the rod? Aaron and Hur for holding up his arms? Joshua for fighting in the battle? Or his soldiers for following his lead? Well, the answer is none of them. Because the Lord is to whom the battle belongs. He is the one who gives the victory. And when we follow His strategy, we will secure victory. But to march under the banner, brethren, also means that no warrior gets left behind. Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You know, it always stuns me and it always startles me when I read in verse 39, they did not receive the promise. No, they weren't deceived. They weren't fooled. They weren't tricked. They wait. They wait until the day that we all receive the promise. No man gets left behind. You see, when you go to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17, you'll see there are more details of this battle. And what we read in verse 17 is that when Amalek attacked them, it didn't attack all of Israel head on, but rather it ambushed Israel from behind, attacking those who were weak, those who were lagging behind while they were walking in the wilderness. What Amalek did was pick the weak from Israel and tried to attack their weakest. Thus then we see that God commands Moses to send Joshua and they go and they counterattack for what had been done to their weak, for what had been done to those who had been left behind. But they go and bring back those and they go and avenge their fallen brethren. In chapter 25, verse 17 of Deuteronomy, verses 17 through 19, we see where God declares why Amalek had to be destroyed, why Amalek had to be eradicated, and it was because of their unrighteousness. But everyone fought for one another. No one was left behind. Brethren, for us to be marching under the banner of God, we too must not leave any of those warriors behind. When one of our fallen brethren is found in the field and we find them bleeding, it is our honor to go and give them our strength and pick them up and take them with us out of danger's way. When Satan and his minions, brethren, attacks one of our weak, we must not ignore them and leave them to the mercy of the devil. We must go and wage war to rescue our brethren. We must go and do battle for them so that we can restore them to salvation. This is what it means to contend earnestly for the faith. Those brethren, brothers who have fallen into false doctrines, those who have been deceived by their own selfish thoughts, we must try to rescue and cut with the spirit of the sword through those deceits so that we can, like the Good Samaritan, heal their wounds, bring them to the inn, and pay so that they can fully restore their health. But how often we forget to look back and go for them, because all we're trying to do is get off the field ourselves. Israel, brethren, was commanded by God in Deuteronomy 25, 17 and forward, that even though this had happened several years prior, they still would fight for those who were attacked by Amalek. You go to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and you see where God commands Saul to go and wage war against Amalek, and it was Saul who was supposed to fulfill this prophecy. But when Saul fails, we see then that several years later, under King Hezekiah, this finally is completed. It is King Hezekiah who finally erases the Amalekites from the world. And like Moses said when he said, Jehovah Nissi, God waged war for generation after generation with Amalek because of what they had done, as Christ would say, to one of these little ones. You see, brethren, because we are marching under the banner of Jehovah, we then must keep it raised. We must keep this banner raised during battle until we secure victory. We must not bring the banner down thinking that we have already secured victory, because we are still in this spiritual warfare. We are still combating those minions that are known as principalities and powers of the heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and forward. Thus, while we are raging in this spiritual warfare, we have to continue to keep this banner raised. We must not let the banner fall. We must continue to march toward that promised land that we're trying to conquer. Turn now to your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in 13, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest your sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Notice verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Do not bring down the banner. What happens on the war field when you are fighting and you turn and you see that your flag is there? Does it not reinvigorate you? Does it not give you the strength to keep fighting for what you believe in? Because you know what that banner represents. You know what it means, and you know why you're willing to shed your blood for it. As Christians, brethren, this is what we are doing. We believe in the promises made by God. We believe in the promises made by Jesus. And we believe that in Jesus, victory is secure. But we cannot let that banner down. We cannot bring that banner down. We have to keep it up. We have to keep it raised. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that we, as the church, uphold the truth. We are pillars and grounds for the truth. We are told in John chapter 3, where we read at verse 13, how God, through His Son, teaches us that Moses, when he lifted up the bronze serpent, he was announcing what Jesus was about to do on the cross, as he too would be lifted up to defeat the serpent. Notice, brethren, why Joshua was able to defeat the Amalekites. Moses raised the rod of God. A banner is tied to a rod, is it not? They were under the banner of God. They were under His protection, under His power. And while that flag was raised in the arms of Moses, Israel triumphed. But when his arms would grow weary and they would come down, the Amalekites would triumph. So what needed to happen for Israel to triumph? They needed to keep that rod raised. They needed to keep the flag bearer's arms without becoming tired. Think about what Scripture says. It says that Aaron and Hur held up the arms of Moses until sundown. That was for several hours, brethren, that Moses' arms were raised holding a rod. It wasn't an easy task. But while that banner was raised, Israel triumphed in battle. The only way we're going to secure victory is by not allowing that flag to fall. Jehovah Nissi, we march under the banner of God. We march as warriors of God. And as long as we do so, God is not ashamed to call Himself our God. We have to keep that flag flying high. We have to let it fly proudly. And we must be ready to defend it, not allowing the enemy to bring it down so that he can desecrate it. Because it is sacred. Because it belongs to God. Comfort one another with these words, said Paul. You know, in verse 13, this is what Paul is telling them. Don't drop the flag. Don't drop the flag as some have already done so. There were some who had slept, or rather who died without hope in this world. Those who were familiarized with those types of death were consumed by sorrow because they knew what their eternal abode was. But us, we have hope. If we were to die today, we have hope. We have the hope of His calling. We have the hope of His promises. But this hope will only make itself manifest if we are found ourselves standing under the banner of the Lord. Don't you, my friend, want to join the ranks of God's military? Don't you want to say, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner? Don't you want to take those words and apply them in your daily living, being a citizen of His kingdom, a warrior for His kingdom, and serving with your brothers in arms side by side to secure the victory? There's only one way you can find yourself within the ranks of the Lord's kingdom. You have to obey the gospel. In other words, you have to pass the metaphorical citizenship test. And it isn't 100 questions like the American one, right? It's only one question that you have to understand. And that question is, do you believe? Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, notice that your answer is not going to be a verbal yes. It's going to be a verbal yes and then an action, an obedient action, where you then will make manifest that you do indeed believe. I can say all I want that I want to wear the uniform of a soldier, but if I don't actually go, and if I don't actually sign and give that oath and go through training and actually serve for however many years I signed that contract for, I cannot be a soldier. I cannot want the rights of a veteran if I have never done what I need to earn those rights and privileges. How many people in the world want the right to heaven, but are not doing what needs to be done to earn those rights? If you, my brother or sister, are not marching under the banner of Jehovah, if you are not following the orders given to you, if you are not following your commandment of using the gift that the Spirit has given you for the edification of the saints, then there is something known as dishonorable discharge. Beware, you did not find yourself dishonorably discharged by God from His banner. Today, brethren, is the day of salvation. Today, we can find a solution for those problems. Don't you want to join this kingdom? All you have to do is obey the gospel through the waters of baptism. If there's anyone here tonight, this morning, who is subject to the invitation, we invite you to come forward as you stand and sing that hymn of invitation.
I hear the Savior.